you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. We turn the corner now into some different kinds of teaching from Paul, directed to the church at Rome and, of course, to the church at Champion Forest as well. While you're turning there, let me remind you of a few things of where we've been and what we've learned already from the book of Romans, which will kind of set the stage for today's message. Number one, remember that we are all sinners, both by nature and by choice. Paul has reminded us there is none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. Secondly, we've learned that we deserve as sinners, because of our sin, the condemnation and the wrath of God. The wages of sin, Romans 3:23, is death. Now, we know our physical bodies die, but that refers to more, to a spiritual separation from the life that is God and from the life we were created to live. Third, the good news, the gospel, Jesus Christ died for sinners, like you and me, and was raised for our justification, so that we too could live. And fourth, we've learned that we are saved, not by our works or the things that we do, but by what Christ did and our faith in Him. We are saved by the grace of God through faith alone. I was remembering the other day the story of the Texas rancher who just had absolutely given up on shaving. For some reason, it was just very frustrating to him every day to have to get up and shave and every day to have to do it again and again every day and again every day. Guys, can you relate to that? He was just tired of it. So he told his wife, "I'm going into town. I'm going to go to that barber. I'm going to see if they can get a shave. I'm not going to do it anymore. I don't care what it costs. I'm not shaving anymore." And so he went into town and he found a barber shop, Grace's Barbershop. He went inside, he sat down, Grace gave him a shave, cut it real close. He was pretty impressed, but when she gave him the bill, told him how much, he was a little surprised. $20, wow. But it was an awfully close, very good shave. And he went home thinking, well, maybe I'll just see her a couple times a week. But interestingly enough, the next day he woke up and his face was still smooth. And the next day he woke up and his face was still smooth. Now, this is a guy who's used to 5 o'clock shadow, but now 3 days later, nothing. The fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the whole week passes, still nothing. And he's thinking, wow, she should have charged a lot more. She's that good. But by the time the week ended, he decided he should go back to see her again, and he did. He went back to see Grace. He said, "Listen, I don't know how you do this or what your formula is, but you're really good. You should market this. You could really do something amazing." She said, "Well, let me explain it to you, sir. My name's Grace. You were shaved by Grace. Once shaved, always shaved. When you've been shaved by Grace." You're going to have to wake up. Saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, because you can never work hard enough. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us would boast, because you know we would. But it's right about here that a lot of people ask the question, or some bring in the criticism. What? No works? You Baptists with your once shaved, always shaved, don't have works? Where's my part in this? What's my role? What's my responsibility? What do I get to add? Well, I admit there are some folks who just have a hard time accepting the free gift of God as a free gift from God. They want to add something. They want to feel like they were a part of it. They participated. They were involved in their salvation. They did some things, for sure. They insert works into the equation, but unfortunately, typically insert works on the wrong side of the equation. They put it on the side and make it faith plus works equals justification. But Paul's very clearly said, we are justified by faith alone. Then there are others who go perhaps to the other extreme. And they hear these words of Paul and rejoice because we are justified by faith alone. It is the grace of God alone. No works whatsoever. And so they not only remove works from the left side of the equation, they remove works from the right side of the equation too. They say, well, if my works are not important for my salvation, then they are not important after my salvation. Works are irrelevant. It's just grace. Some would take it one step further and say, they say, that means that since I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want to live, do whatever I want to do. And isn't it interesting when we get there how often is what we want to do is do sin? There were even some people apparently in Paul's purview, those to whom he wrote this letter, who were thinking and somehow spiritualizing their sin by saying, well, if where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, from Romans chapter 5, let's sin some more so we can accentuate the grace of God some more. Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 1, these words, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Really? Let me put that in today's vernacular. You got to be kidding me. Are you crazy? That's what you think? That's what you believe? Let me answer your question. Look at it, verse 2. By no means. That's an emphatic no. That's an absolutely not. That's a, have you bumped your head or something? You've had one too many concussions, friend. If you think that because you are covered by the grace of God that you can live any way you want to, that makes no sense. And you, my friend, have totally missed the point because in Christ, everything changes. Let me read further. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Doesn't make any sense. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In just a little while, we'll be able to celebrate believers' baptism with some of our friends, family members. The words are sometimes used, buried with him in likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of our spiritual identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul's saying, not by virtue of your water baptism as if it were a works. If Paul was saying something like that, he'd be contradicting himself, wouldn't he? So we know he's not saying that. He's using here a picture that helps us visually imagine and identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Through the waters of baptism, we give public testimony of our identification with Christ. By the Holy Spirit of God, we were joined to Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. The baptism of water demonstrates outwardly that inner reality. Let's keep reading. For if we have been united with him, as we've said, a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but indeed you are under grace. So you think that God's grace is license to sin. And the more you sin, the more evident and obvious God's grace becomes. You have missed the point. Certainly not. And then Paul takes us back through the change. Let's go with him, and I'm going to work backwards from chapter 6, verse 6, if you'll let me, to this first point of our change. We were, past tense, enslaved to sin. Now, I'm speaking now as we, being the collective body of Christ, and those of us who have been saved, been born again. We were, before the virtue of the new experience of new birth, enslaved to sin. And we have this language in chapter 6, you hear it, no longer enslaved to sin, under the dominion of sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So we know it did. There was a time we were enslaved to sin. You see, we were born with this sin nature. We discovered that last week. And sin came quite naturally to us early in life. We were good at it. Now, some were better than others. Some excelled to the degree we might even say they were child prodigies. What talent for sin some of us had. Which child are you thinking of right now? You know, it just came naturally, and we were good at it early on, weren't we? But what we didn't realize is that while we were having this wonderful time sinning, we were piling up a debt of sin to sin. In fact, here sin is somewhat personified. Sin is a person in this context, and we gave sin the right to rule in our lives. We enslaved ourselves by virtue of acting on our sin nature by choice. It's like giving someone the title to you. They own you. Therefore, they can control you. They become your master. They have dominion over you, so they dominate you. We are indebted to sin in that same way. We owe sin the debt. And we give sin the right in that context to reign and to rule over us. Even when sin let us think we were in charge, sin was off stage, behind the scenes, pulling the strings. And by the way, sin's good that way. Sin will let us think we're in charge and let us feel good about ourselves and become self-righteous and prideful and arrogant about our goodness. And that in itself is more sin. It's like swimming upstream. Here you have a swimmer who is in tip-top shape and looks like a great athlete and is swimming upstream and got a beautiful stroke, a great strong kick, head turned, breathing, patient, just continuing to dig. And he feels like he is just running the race of his life, swimming like a fish. What he doesn't realize is he's in a greater current that is going downstream. And while he's endeavoring to swim upstream, he is being carried downstream. Even when sin lets us think we're good, we are being carried further into bad. Maybe you've heard the term rip current, sometimes rip tide. It's what happens along the coast, any coast, where you have waves coming in and water that then has to go back out. It's just how things work. Now, if it's a completely smooth and level beach, then there is an undertow. But sometimes the waves kick up sandbars. And the sandbars create a barrier to the flow of the water back out. The water has to go somewhere, so the water then creates channels. Gaps in the sandbar where the water can channel back out, and there is this flow. Have you heard of this before? Do you know 100 people a year die caught in rip tides or rip currents? You can be standing there just up to your waist doing fine, and the next minute pulled off your feet and out to sea. You might be a good swimmer, you may be in good shape, you may have a great stroke, but the force of the water is too great. It takes you out to sea. Beverly's youngest brother, Greg, is a surfer. Growing up over in Florida and living on the coast for 12 years, he grew up surfing and loves to surf. And just recently, he told us the story of going out and surfing. And it was a great day. The waves were big. The weather was wonderful. And he was having a great time surfing. But he happened to notice a man standing off to his side. It was a surfing area, and normally people don't swim in the areas where surfers are, but Greg's a nice guy. He let the guy stay, didn't think anything of it. The next thing he looked over, he saw the man swimming towards the shore. Well, he thought that's good. He probably should get out of that area. It's just surfing area. He looked over a moment later and he sees the man still swimming, but now he's not here. He's further out there and he's thinking now something's up. Knowing what riptides are, Greg begins to paddle his board in that direction just in case, and sure enough, he sees the man go under. The man's struggling. He's trying his best. He's working hard, but he's fatigued and he's panicked. And he can't break free from the riptide that he's caught in. And he just keeps working and working himself to death. Greg's now frantic to reach the man. He's paddling with all of his might. Gets to where the man went down, imagining where he might come up. And sure enough, he pops up. There's a hand. Greg paddles over, grabs the man, and rolls him up on the surfboard and rescues the man from certain death. Gets the man on the shore. The man is exhausted. The man is in a complete panic. His wife and children are on the beach. Greg has literally saved this man from drowning, and the man is so grateful. Well, as it turns out, the man is a Cadillac dealer from somewhere up in Detroit. And the man says, "Hey, you saved my life. Here's my card. If I can ever do anything for you, you let me know." Greg, being a humble guy, said, "Oh, I'm just, anybody would have done it. Me, I would have said, hey, how about a Cadillac? What's your life worth?" You see what's happening there. Here's a guy who thinks he's okay. He gets in a little trouble, but he can handle it. And he begins to work himself in the right direction. The problem is the toe is too strong. The pull is overcoming his effort, and he's being dragged out to sea. But thankfully, God put someone there to save him, to rescue him from disaster, literally to lift him out of the water and carry him to the shore. He was enslaved to the tide. And here are folks like you and me who we're pretty good people. I mean, let's be honest. We like ourselves. We're pretty good people. We're doing good. We get knocked down once in a while, so we try harder. But the harder we try, the more fatigued we become, the more panic we become, the more desperate we become. What we need is someone to save us. And I've got good news for you. While we were enslaved to sin and being pulled out in spite of our best efforts, Jesus rolled us onto the cross with him and rescued us from the dominion, the pull of sin. Saved. We were enslaved to sin, but the good news is we have been united with him. As surely as Greg rolled that man up on the surfboard with him, Jesus rolled us up in him on the cross. Notice the actions, and this is the second aspect of the change. We were enslaved to sin, verse 6, but backing up, verse 5, we have been united with Christ. Really, in two ways, and you heard in the text, we have been united with him in his death and in his resurrection. Now, what does it mean to be united with him in his death? Well, just as we discovered, we had representation in the Garden of Eden by virtue of Adam and his sin affected us. We identify with Christ on the cross when his one act of righteousness affects us. We identify with Christ by faith. And God does a wonderful work of uniting us in Christ so that the death he died on the cross was our death. The sin he carried to the cross was our sin. I know we like to think that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and we can name some of them. But let's not forget, Jesus died for my sin. For your sin, for each individual personal sin and sinner. Jesus died for sinners, and we were there. We were in spiritual union with Christ on the cross because he was our representative. He became for us a substitute and provided for us the substitutionary atonement, paying the penalty for our sin, my sin. We were there. That was our sin hanging on the cross, and it was our sin that put Jesus in the grave. So there we are, laying in the grave until the third day. When, thanks be to God, we were not only united with Christ in his death and burial, but also in his resurrection. Because as surely as Jesus, our representative, came out of the grave, we came out with him. Sin debt having been paid, and the entrapments of sin broken, and the bonds of sin broken, set free now in Christ to live a new life. And I want to be sure to make that point. We are to live in Christ Jesus a new life. It's not just a new version of the same old me that comes out of that tomb with Christ. I'm not even an improved, better person. I'm more than that. I'm a completely new person, a transformed person. Not something on the outside to make me look better, but something fundamentally changes in me and in you when we come to Christ. When by faith we identify with him and are united with him. We go to the cross with him. Our sins are paid by him. We are buried with him. And we are raised with him. Radically changed. Completely new. Brand new. From the inside out. See, this is the change Jesus makes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. 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 Not just improved, but brand new. Not the same old me with a second chance. That won't do. I had to be remade in the image of Christ through my union and through your union with him. And so, we have been enslaved to sin, but no longer. When we came to Christ, we were united with him in his death, burial, and in his resurrection. Now, the point of the text is clear, isn't it? Since this is true, that you were enslaved to sin, but you have been set free. You were old in your condemnation and standing under the judgment and wrath of God. Now you are in the grace of God, and you have by faith in God come to salvation in Christ Jesus. Completely new. Don't go back. Can you imagine if the Cadillac dealer from up north had said to Greg, "Hey, buddy, appreciate you saving me. You saved my life. But I wasn't through swimming. I'm going back out there." What would you have said to that fella? "Hey, man, are you crazy? You just nearly lost your life. Had I not been here strategically and on a surfboard and willing to risk my own life, you'd be gone. And yet I physically carried you to shore and delivered you from peril. And you want to go back out there again?" You'd send that guy for some serious intervention counseling. That wouldn't make any sense. And yet apparently there were some to whom Paul is writing who said, "You know, I'm really grateful to have been delivered from my sin and set free from the enslavement to sin, but I wasn't through sinning yet. I'm going back in." Jesus didn't come out of the grave to go back to the cross. Jesus came out of the grave to live a new life. And we in Christ Jesus are to come out with him and walk in newness of life. This is the third aspect of the change. Enslaved to sin, we were. But we have been united with him in verse 5. And in verse 4, notice, we should walk in newness of life. Now, if you heard me read a moment ago from my English Standard Version, you didn't hear me say should. In fact, if you have an NIV, New International Version, you heard may walk in newness of life. The ESV says might walk in newness of life. It's the same Greek word that's translated. It just means to walk, or in this particular context, to walk around, to stay. It's talking about a whole new way of life, a new way to walk, new conduct, new everything. But it's more than may walk. I think it should be even more than might walk. This is where I'm going back to my roots, to the King James Version of the Bible, and its translation says should walk. I like that. That we should walk. We should. You really should. You've been set free from sin through your union with Christ Jesus, and so you should, you really should walk in newness of life. A whole new way to walk, a whole new life to live. That's the should of our union with Christ. Now, I'll grant you, sometimes we get it backwards. I'm amazed at times how surprised I am when sinners act like sinners. Have you ever noticed? How surprised we are when unsaved, unregenerate people act like unsaved, unregenerate people, and we're just blown away. Can you believe that? Huh? I'm so shocked. You know what I mean? You do know what I mean, don't you? We are surprised when lost people act like lost people. We want them to act like saved people. Surprises us. But on the other hand, have you noticed how little shock we express and how little surprise we feel when saved people act like lost people? Have you noticed? I mean, it should be no surprise that someone who doesn't know the Lord acts like they don't know the Lord. But we should be outraged, shocked. It should be incredible. We should say, what are you thinking? When somebody who knows the Lord has experienced the grace of God by faith in Christ Jesus and walked out of that grave with Christ Jesus to newness of life, goes back to sin. That's outlandish. We should be shocked. We should say with Paul, certainly not. What are you presuming on the grace of God? Did it mean so little to you? Do you not understand what you've been delivered from? Why would you go back in again? Stay out of there. You've been set free. You have in your identification with Christ by faith the opportunity now to live a whole new life and to walk in the newness of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I got a few amens in here for just a minute. I appreciate that. I suspect from the crowd that we all agree on this aspect of doctrine or of our theology. We agree. Just like that Cadillac dealer shouldn't go back into the sea, a Christian who's been set free from sin should not go back into sin. It should no longer have dominion. It shouldn't rule over us. It shouldn't have the charge. It shouldn't be our master. We should master sin. So how's that working for you? What we agree on in theology and by doctrine sometimes is a little more difficult to implement in practice, isn't it? Don't feel too bad. I mean, think about it for a minute. Paul said, the same guy who just said this in chapter 6, Paul said, you know, it's really frustrating. I'm paraphrasing. The things that I want to do, I can't get done. And the things I don't want to do, would you believe that's what I end up doing? There's a struggle here. I feel this inner tension, this pull. It's like there's a civil war going on inside of me. There's this battle between the old and the new. I want to walk in newness of life, but I keep giving in to this old way and being dragged back over. So in practice, we are still implementing the change to walk in newness of life. See, our justification was final. A declaration by God, just as if I'd never sinned. But sanctification, big churchy words today, sanctification is the process whereby I am living out and fleshing out and walking out my salvation. I am becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. I wasn't born again fully mature. I am to grow. You are to mature. We are to make progress, but sometimes we keep wanting to go back out into that surf again when we've been set free from the riptide of sin. Well, how can we help ourselves? Let me try to be as practical as I can and give you a couple of quick principles. Remember this: what you nourish will flourish. What you nourish will flourish. So starve the flesh. Starve it to death. Starve the old nature. Starve that old man or woman. Don't feed him. Paul said it this way, crucifying the flesh. It's a decision, you see. It's this desire in our heart by the Holy Spirit and the power of God to act on that, to not let sin rule over us, to not let it have dominion over us, to not let it become our master, because we're set free. So we ought to be choosing to starve the old nature. Now, Flip Wilson said years ago, the devil made me do it. And he might have been right. And a lot of other people have taken that up and said, you know, the devil made me do it. But let me tell you as a Christian, you ready? The devil cannot make you do anything because you've been set free. You are not a slave to sin. You have been set free. You have a new master. If you choose to walk that way, it's because you chose to walk that way. You now have the ability, by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and the grace of God, to make a better choice. The right choice is to not feed the old self. You know the old saying in computer work, garbage in, garbage out. Every time I have a problem with my computer around here, they tell me I'm the problem. I'm the guy pushing the buttons. It's me, garbage in, garbage. I have a choice. I like to think of it this way. A man went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I want you to know I've broken my arm in two places. What do you recommend?" And the doctor said, "I recommend you not go back to those two places again." Right? Get a clue. Don't go there anymore. Unless you want to break your arm in three places. Find a new place. Go a new way. Paul says, look, don't offer your members to enslavement, to sin and unrighteousness. Don't give yourself away. Your hands are God's hands. Your feet belong to Jesus. Your eyes, guys, are the Lord's. Your mind, your thoughts, they belong to God. He has redeemed you. He is your master. Your whole being belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give yourself away to sin. Listen, my friend, if there's something in your life that keeps dragging you down, cut it loose. And don't say you can't. Because if you can't, you're not saved. See, before you were saved, you couldn't because you were enslaved to sin. You could work, stroke, swim, kick, but you're still being pulled because you are under sin's sway. But now you've been set free in Christ Jesus through your union with Him. You can choose to cut it loose. Maybe your computer needs to go out a second story window onto a concrete sidewalk. Maybe your television needs to be unplugged and disconnected. Maybe you don't need to hang around the break room during those hours. Maybe you don't need to go down that road. Maybe you don't need to have that conversation. Maybe you don't need to be in the presence of those people. You say, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Because you're a new creation. Choose not to feed the flesh. Starve it till it's anemic and weak and powerless and in its proper place. On the other hand, feed the Spirit. Feed your new person. Feed, nourish, so that you will flourish in spirit. It takes a little exercise to build those spiritual muscles to say no when given the choice. It takes the exercise. It takes the building of that spiritual grit and determination. It takes the building of that character of Christ in you. Strengthen the inner man. It's not just about dying to self. It's about living in a new way. By the way, did I use the word discipline, spiritual discipline? I know that's a dirty word today. Everybody wants spiritual maturity in a moment. That's why we have microwaves. 30 seconds, boom. I love that. But it doesn't work in spiritual things. It takes time and effort. It takes diligence and perseverance. It takes patience. It takes dedication. It takes discipline. How do you nurture the inner man? How do you feed the Spirit of the Lord in your spirit? Well, start with the Word, which is the meat of God's Word. Don't forget to breathe, because your muscles need oxygen to function, and prayer is like breathing to the believer. Don't forget to exercise the spiritual disciplines like giving and sharing your faith and solitude. And there are a dozen or so of these spiritual disciplines that will help you develop through nourishing the new man, so that when you walk down that road and you come to that fork, and you know good and well that having gone down that road before, what's going to happen again? And you choose instead, because you have strengthened the inner man and you will flourish because you've nourished, you choose to go a different direction and you avoid the temptation altogether. It's a choice. It's a decision to feed the Spirit. Neglecting spiritual discipline will make us weak. It's Masters Weekend. Of course, those of you who are sports fans, golfers, know it's a big time. I'll go ahead and answer the question. I lived in Augusta for 4 years. Did I ever play the National, the Masters course? No. Was I invited to? Yes. Am I an idiot? Yes. A friend who had access to the course said, hey, if you want to play, let me know, but take a little while, maybe get some lessons and get your game up, because you don't want to go out there and just hack at the ball. Well, 4 years later, Jimmy LeBeau called and I moved to Houston. My game never got better. I don't know why. Maybe because I didn't play golf. I don't know. Could be. But I did play this Thursday. It's the first time I played golf in months. First time this year. Went out with some friends and it was a beautiful day. Oh, it's amazing. My clubs were right where I left them when I left them. It's funny how they tend to stay there, you know? So I got on my golf shoes, I got my golf clothes, I got my golf clubs, and I went out there and played golf. I had a great day. I shot a 75 on the front nine. But I was determined to better my score on the back nine and shot a 76. Yeah. Great day. Had a good time. Friday morning, I woke up and I started to get out of bed and I felt this, ooh, did I sleep wrong? It's lumpy mattress? What's the deal? I got up and my leg was a little sore, my back was a little sore, right along my rib cage, right here, was sore. And I thought, I'm getting the flu. I'm having the flu. I'm sick. I'm sore. Huh? Would you believe it took me half a day to figure out why I was sore? I kid you not. Half a day. Then it dawned on me. Oh, I played golf yesterday, and I haven't used those muscles in months, maybe a year. That's why I'm sore. Because through the lack of use, I have become weak. It takes practice to be strong. It takes discipline. It takes routine. It takes investment and persistence. It takes more than getting your clubs out once a year. I can assure you, my friend, you will nourish what will ultimately flourish in your life. There's a reason you keep falling back. It's because you aren't training and developing the muscles you need to go forward. But I just want to say to you, you were made in Christ Jesus to go forward, to walk in newness of life, to thrive and to overcome. You were made to win over sin. But again, it is up to you, isn't it? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's a personal question, isn't it?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.